Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. With me in the Word of the Lord to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, and we'll begin reading maybe at first what would seem like an unusual passage of Scripture, starting with verse 13, but I'll explain in just a little bit what the writer is talking about here. Of course, we know that the writer is Solomon, and the book Ecclesiastes, or the word Ecclesiastes, means the preacher. And I've heard a lot of supposition about the book of Ecclesiastes and the writings of Solomon. Of course, we know there's the Songs of Solomon, and that book, probably among all of the books of the Old Testament, it's a book of poetry, but it's a very different book. And then there's the book of Proverbs, and then this book of Ecclesiastes. And in that order, it's said that Solomon wrote them. He wrote the Songs of Solomon while he was young, and then the book of Proverbs in his middle-aged years, and then the book of Ecclesiastes in his elderly years. I don't know if that's exactly true, but I do know that it seems to be the feeling you get as you read through this, because he says in one part, chapter 12, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And then he talks about a man growing old. It describes the condition of a man growing old and how that he needs to remember the Lord in the days of his youth. And so we came to this milestone service for these graduates, and really felt impressed to, I'm not going to just preach to them tonight, but definitely wanted to incorporate something here that would be helpful to them as we feel led of the Lord. But I believe this is going to be helpful for everybody that will hear and receive the Word of God. Did you come to receive the Word of the Lord tonight? Praise the Lord. I said, did you come to receive the Word of the Lord tonight? Amen. Ecclesiastes 4 and 13, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of a prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, and the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after him shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. I want you to look at verse 13 again. He said, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Will no more be admonished. And what he's really saying there is he no longer listens. He no longer listens. And so I want to preach as a subject title tonight. And again, this may not seem like it fits right here at the beginning, but just hold on. I want to use as a subject title tonight, the primary advantage. The primary advantage. And then maybe as a subtitle, voices. Voices. But the primary advantage. I believe God has advantaged each one of you young people that will hear the word of the Lord on a regular basis. You're interested, you're hungry, you've kept an appetite for preaching of God's word, you kept your heart open to God's word. That gives you a great advantage. Can you say amen to that? Praise God. Let's pray for the Holy Ghost to help us in this house tonight. Would you join with me in prayer? Jesus, we do need you. We need your touch. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your anointing. We cannot make it or do it without you. God, you're everything to us. We need you, God, to step in here tonight and help us in this house. We need your word to be in our hearts tonight and minister the needs of this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. And could the church say amen? Now let's worship the Lord together. Give him praise. Hallelujah. Let's worship him like he really deserves to be worshiped tonight. Hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good to me. So precious to me. Such an awesome God. Hallelujah. Thank you for standing in. You may be seated. The primary advantage. This particular text is, of course, a biographical text that Solomon is writing here, and he's not just talking about himself, though in many of these passages of scriptures it's kind of allegories or a little bit of poetry, and poetry is not always just rhyming together lines, but many times there's deeper meanings and in passages such as this, and things that are being written about that are applicable for that particular moment, but also timeless truths and principles that help us. And I've always believed, and I've taught this church, that all Scripture is divinely inspired of God and is profitable to us, as the Scripture says. So it doesn't matter where it comes from, as long as it's the Word of God, there's some type of profit for us. There's some type of advantage that we can receive from the Word of the Lord. And so in this text, starting with verse 13, he's really talking about Saul and then David and then himself. And you see this in verse 13. He said it's better as a poor and wise child, he's speaking of David, than an old and foolish king, Saul, who will no more be admonished. And really this is telling of how Solomon felt about Saul and the legacy that Saul would leave for those in the generations to follow him and succeed him, what they would know him for. He was a man that was, it would seem like, very advantaged from the beginning, head and shoulders above any other man in Israel. A man that was, by all appearances, a leader, by all appearances, capable of being a warrior. By all appearances, he was striking. He was someone that was noticed above everybody else in the crowd. He had all of the physical advantages, and it started out such a fairy tale and such a good story, a wonderful story, of how that God called him out of the least of the tribes of Israel and anointed him to be king and placed a man of God in his life. And somewhere along the way, his popularity with the people and his unwillingness to listen to the man of God in his life led to his demise. And then he begins to talk about David. And by the contrast that is drawn here in verse 13 between Saul and David, it can be assumed that David was a man that knew what voices to listen to. He knew what voices to submit himself to. And he also knew what voices not to listen to as you study his life. This was a man that would be admonished because, as I'm going to give you examples later, he was so willing to hear and be admonished, and it was to the salvation of his soul. Saul went down as a foolish man that would no longer or no more be admonished. But David, one of the things that caused him to rise through the ranks and be blessed and was an advantage to him all the days of his life was the mere fact that he was able to listen to the right voices. He knew whom to listen to, and he also knew whom to ignore. And so I begin to look through David's life at the voices that he was willing to listen to and what gave him an advantage. And I found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, all the way back to the very beginning when he really kind of steps on the scene, prophet Samuel has been weeping over Saul. And the Lord speaks to him and says, how much longer are you going to weep over Saul, seeing that I have rejected him? I've already chosen another replacement for him. Take your horn of oil, and I want you to go down to Jesse's house and there anoint a king. He did not tell him of all the boys of Jesse which one specifically it would be, but he let him know that if he would go there, that he would reveal it in time who it was that he was to anoint. And so he arrives there, and the people of the town, as he walks up, notices a seriousness about Samuel, because he's got the future of Israel in his hands. He's going to anoint a king. And I won't belabor this story, but he calls for David out of the field. Finally, after God has rejected all of the other sons, he calls for David out of the field and anoints him. And I'm sure leans into his ear and tells him that he is the future king of Israel. The Bible basically says that Samuel turns and goes back home. He goes back to Ramah. But those words that Samuel spoke to David would carry him for the next several years, because, as you know, he did not immediately become king. Just because God has given you a word, just because God has given you a promise, does not mean necessarily that that is going to come to fruition automatically or within the next day or two. For this particular man, it was several years before he ever felt the pressure of the king's crown upon his head, before he ever had the scepter handed to him. In fact, he would still have to deal with his predecessor Saul. He would still have to show respect and honor to him, even though he knew that the Lord's hand of favor and blessing was no longer there. And he knew what God had spoken to him, but he kept the right spirit. He kept the right attitude. So I could say right here from the outset tonight that David was able to listen to the right voices about his future. And that's so important, in particular for young people, that you be able to listen to the right voices about your future. You know, it seems like when a person graduates from high school, everybody's got an opinion about what they ought to do. I mean, you ought to go do this, and you ought to be this, and you ought to be that, and you ought to get involved in this, and you need to do this and that, and everybody offers advice, and when it comes right down to it, there's a will of God, a perfect will of God for everybody's life, and that is what is the most important thing for you to pursue. And that's the voice that you need to listen to. You need the help and you need the direction of a man of God in your life that'll pray with you as you pursue the perfect will of God for your life. Because in the perfect will of God is protection. In the perfect will of God, He will provide for all of your needs. In the perfect will of God, you'll have peace in your life and joy in your life and true fulfillment in your life. So you have to be careful what voice you listen to concerning your future. He said, David, you're going to be king. You're going to be mightily used of God. And David set out in that direction. He could always be reminded, even in discouraging times. And oh, believe me, there was some discouraging times in the life of David. Maybe when Saul was pursuing him to kill him. Maybe when he had been blamed falsely for things. Maybe when he was disappointed over people giving him his word about things and then not coming through with the word that they had given him, the promise that they had given him. Yet he continued to pursue the perfect will of God for his life. And God kept him and protected him. He protected him from giants. He protected him from Saul. He protected him from the Philistines. He protected him from all of his enemies and everybody that tried to bring about his demise. He was protected. Why? Because he was in the perfect will of God. How did did he stay in the perfect will of God? He knew which voice to listen to. And that was a primary advantage in David's life. And it would be an advantage to everybody in this room to know what voice to listen to concerning your future. Amen. God, I want your will. I want to follow you. I don't want to get ahead of you. I don't want to be too far behind you. But God, I want your will concerning my future. Can you clap your hands to the Lord? But that's not the only voice that he was willing to listen to. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we find that there was the voice of caution. There was the voice of Abigail. We know the story of how that he was kind of with a band of men, having to live out in the elements because he could no longer go back to where Saul was and the capital city and get involved with all of that because of all the competitive spirit that was there. And so he was kind of making his way, and his men and himself got hungry, and he knew that he had been a protection from all the marauders and all of the bandits that were out there in the wilderness for a man by the name of Nabal. He had been protecting his flocks from people taking from them and cutting off a few lambs for themselves. And David said, I'm not going to take one unless I get permission. So he said, you fellas go down there and ask if he would just give a little bit to us to see us through and to feed us. And so they went and asked. And Nabal acted like he didn't even know who David was. Amen. He acted like he had never heard of him. This is the man that killed Goliath. This is the man that was hailed throughout all of Israel as being a mighty warrior. This is a man that was blessed of God. This is a man that had notoriety by this point. And Nabal said, there's many servants that break off from their masters nowadays. And, you know, Nabal's name really says it all. It says that he was a churlish man and that his name meaneth that he was a fool. And so David, when they came back and said, he said, no permission. You cannot eat of his flocks. You cannot take of his herd. Nothing. He's not going to give us anything. David got angry. He got mad. Matter of fact, this fool brought something out of him that nobody else could bring out of him, and that was anger and indignation. And he wanted to go down and take his head off. He said, you same fellas that went down there to ask permission, he said, strap on your swords. We're going down there for war. We're going to take this man's head off. And as they were going on the war path, going down to Nabal to take care of him, the scripture says that Abigail got word of what Nabal had done, and she gathered some things together, some refreshments and all kinds of things to feed David and his men, and brought it all together and saddled up, and she rode out and met David, and she fell on her face before him, and she pleaded with him not to go through with this. She said, don't do this. Don't go down. This man is a churlish man. He's an unreasonable man. He's a fool. Don't waste your time and your anointing with him. Don't. You've been so honorable. You've got such a great reputation. Don't ruin it because of this moment of anger. She was the voice of caution for King David. She's the one that helped him when he could have blew it all, when he could have just totally made a wreck out of his life. She stood up as a voice of caution to him. We all need Abigail's voice in our life from time to time. We all need the voice of caution to speak up to us and say, hey, don't mess up. Don't give in. Don't retaliate. Don't do that. Don't go there. Amen. Be careful. Be cautious about that. You could spare your anointing by being able to listen to the voice of caution in your life. You can keep the blessings of God by being able to listen to the voice of caution in your life. You can keep the favor and the hand of God upon you by being able to hear the voice of caution in your life. Are you able to hear the right voices tonight? I said, are you able to hear? That was the primary advantage for David, is that I can listen to the voice of caution. Amen. And the Bible said he went on to marry that woman. Amen. He said, I want to be close to her. I want her in my life. I'm going to tell you something. You need to always have an ear that can hear the voice of caution. You always need to be able to receive, amen, the voice of caution and listen for the voice of caution in your life. Can you say praise the Lord? And then in chapter 16, we see that there was another voice that he continued to listen to, and it's much like the voice of caution. But when his son Absalom had rebelled against him and mounted up an army and taken over the capital city of Jerusalem, and he was leaving the city of Jerusalem with his family, the scripture says there was a man by the name of Shimei that began to curse him and actually throw rocks at him. And this was a man that had been king, and he saw a time of weakness in David's life. And so he began to hurl stones and all kinds of castigating remarks he made to David. And there was a mighty man of David by the name of Abishai that said, if you'll allow me to, I'll go down there. And he called him a dog. He said, I'll take off his head for his remarks and what he's doing and disrespecting the king. And of course, David said, you just let him go ahead and curse. There's no use in dirtying your hands with that. But in other words, he said, why are we going to allow this guy to at this particular vulnerable moment to speak like this to us and to say these things? And David could have stepped out ahead of God. God was going to take care of him. God was actually going to bring him back in not too long, back to the city of Jerusalem, back to the place and to the throne and to the leadership of Israel. He didn't have anything to worry about because he was anointed of God. But there was this voice that was speaking to him about trying to get ahead of God, trying to step out of line, trying to step out and do something that he didn't need to do. You need to be careful. You need to be careful in your life that you don't listen to certain voices that try to get you to step out and get ahead of God. Wait on the Lord. If you've got the hand of God upon you, God's going to take care of you. God's going to provide for you. God's going to make a way. He's going to fulfill his plan in your life. Praise the Lord. Another voice that David refused to listen to is found in 2 Samuel chapter number 24, and that is the voice of Arnon. You know how that he had numbered the people. This is a man that had always had such great faith in God and such great confidence and trust in the Lord, a man that had stood, against all odds, against people like Goliath and the Philistines that many times outnumbered him. Yet he put his faith and his trust in God, and the Lord always gave him victory. But somewhere along the way, he began to number his army, number his men, and this was a sign of distrust and lack of faith and unbelief, and it was punishable. There was a plague that came. There was a famine that came upon the land, and there were some things that took place, so there was a man by the name of Gad that spoke to David and said, there's some things that you need to do to correct this particular problem in your life. He said, if you're going to get this problem corrected, you're going to have to give some sacrifices unto God. And so he began to seek a place to do this, and he found a place, a threshing floor, where a man by the name of Arnon owned it, and he sought out who owned it. He said, I'll give you all the necessary things to sacrifice. I'll give you the sheep, the lamb to sacrifice. I'll give you this place, this piece of ground to do it on. It's all yours. And this was a voice that said that you can get by with less. You can get by with not doing everything and paying the full price. And so David looked at him, and I'm sure it was tempting in a way, because to allow this piece of ground to be purchased and go through all the rigors and building an altar and doing all these things, and this man is offering to do it all and not having to pay any price or give any sacrifice, that was a temptation to anybody's flesh. But he said, I'm not going to offer anything to God that did not cost me something. He said, I'm going to pay full price, and I'm going to use my own, and I'm going to pay for my own lambs to be sacrificed. I'm not going to place anything on the altar that didn't cost me something. There's a spirit and a voice in this world that is particularly trying to tempt young people that you can get by with less. You don't have to be as fully committed as your parents was. You don't have to be as sold out as previous generations were. You don't have to be totally all in like it's been preached in times past. But I'm going to tell you, God demands just as much today as he ever has demanded. He wants just as much commitment. He wants just as much consecration. He wants just as much dedication and totally a sold out spirit and attitude as he's ever wanted. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. It's so very important that you realize that I can't give in to the voice of trying to get by with less than what's really required. Amen. That voice is going to come and try to speak in your life time over again. Everybody that's ever lived for God any period of time has had to deal with that voice, has had to silence that voice in their life that said, I can get by with less. I can do it for less. I don't have to pay the price. I don't have to pray as much. I don't have to live as holy. I don't have to be as committed. That's foolishness to think like that. Amen. There's too much blood in the ground, too much dedication in the past for God to look at this generation and say you can get by with less. You need to stop your ears to that voice that says you can get by with less and say, I know what God requires. I know what God wants. I know what God expects. And this I'm going to do. I'm committed. I'm consecrated. I'm dedicated. I'm all in for God. Is there anybody that feels that way here tonight? I'm not going to listen to the voice that says you can get by with less. Finally, 2 Samuel chapter number 6, Bible tells us that David is bringing, and I know I don't have all of this, each one of these points in chronological order, but it's my sermon, and so I wanted to save this one for the last, because this is the major voice that you don't need to listen to. And bringing the ark back. And you know how he had a trouble bringing it back originally in the first place. And then he went for 3 months and sought out the way that God would be pleased to let the ark be brought back to Jerusalem. And now they're putting it on the shoulders of the priest. And they go 6 paces, and that's not very far. And he gives sacrifice, and then he dances before the Lord. The Bible said with all of his might. And this is quite a journey. I mean, this is quite a long period of time of progress, going day by day, 6 paces, sacrifice, dance, and 6 paces, sacrifice, dance before the Lord. And, a journey that probably wasn't that long of a journey, took a long time because of all of the detail that was given by David to the progress that they were making and how that they were going to transport this ark. He wanted to do it just right. And we know that finally they arrive at the city limits of Jerusalem. And I believe that David's excitement is at a zenith by now. He's excited. We finally, God is pleased with the way we're transporting this. God is honoring us. We're getting the ark, which is typical of the presence of God, back to the city of Jerusalem. We're bringing it to this city. This is the city that I'm going to establish as the capital city of God's people. And this is where I'm going to rule from in my kingdom. And he's bringing it in the city of Jerusalem. And he's dancing and he's shouting. And the Bible said he begins to think about his household. And he wants to go bless his household. But he doesn't know that his wife is peering down from the window. And she's narrowly looking upon him. And she is disgusted by what she sees. All the dancing, all the excitement. And so she's lying for him when he comes in. She's ready for the attack. I mean, she's ready to fly into him. When he comes in the door, he's got a big old smile on his face. He's been shouting. He's been dancing. He's been feeling the presence of God. This is a happy day of celebration for him. And he expects her to be excited too. But to the contrary, she looks at him and she begins to ridicule him and make fun of him. And she basically says that you made yourself look like a fool in front of the handmaidens of Israel today, that you take it off your kingly robe and your crown, and you made yourself just like everybody else, and you're out there worshiping and dancing. I've never seen anything like it before. And she basically told him, you need to tone it down. And can I tell you that that's the voice that is trying to speak to this generation today, is that you need to tone it down. You folks, this Pentecostal style of worship is just a little over the top. Amen. All of that excitement and enthusiasm is just a little too much. If you tone it down, I'm sure everybody else would understand and be attracted to what you guys have to offer. But they think you guys are crazy because of all of the excitement. They probably wouldn't think that tonight. But usually in a real apostolic church service, that's the way it happens. People are excited about serving God. People are excited about worshiping the Lord. People that are filled with the Holy Ghost, they got the joy of the Lord down on the inside of them. Amen. And he began to dance and begin to praise and begin to magnify God. Amen. That's the natural reaction when you feel the presence of the Lord. That's the natural response when you feel the touch of God. That's the natural response when you really got the Holy Ghost, is that you want to give praise to the Lord. You want to magnify Jesus with all of your heart. After all, he's the one that filled you with the Holy Ghost. He's the one that set you free. He's the one that delivered you. He's the one that forgave you. He's the one that transformed your life. He's the one that made a difference for you. I know some of you forgot tonight where God brought you from and the revelation that you received. Amen. And the blessings that you have. Oh, but I've not forgotten where it brought me from. I'm thankful for the presence of God. I'm thankful for the touch of God. I'm thankful for the help of the Lord in my life. I'm not going to listen to the voice that says tone it down. I'm going to ramp it up in these last days and worship like I never worshiped and praise like I never praised. I think young people, amen, if people can get excited over all the things they get excited for in this world, young people ought to be excited and never embarrassed to praise God, to magnify God, to sing unto him, to rejoice in him, to magnify him. Why don't we just take a few moments here tonight and somebody give praise to the Lord. There's a voice in our world that says tone it down. There's a voice in our world that says be quiet. There's a voice in our world that says that's a little too much. There's a voice in our world that says you folks have lost your mind. Amen. The Bible tells me after the way that was called heresy, so worship we the God of Israel. Amen. I'm worshiping him. I'm praising him. I'm magnifying him. Why? Because he's been so good to me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You got to watch which voice you listen to. I said you got to watch which voice you listen to. David, your primary advantage is that you knew what to listen to and you knew what to ignore. You knew what to receive and you knew what to say speak to the hand to. You knew what to plug ears to, and you knew what to open the gates to and say, that sounds like that's anointed. That sounds like a man of God speaking to me. That sounds like the voice of the Lord in my life. Hallelujah. You got to know what voice to listen to and what voice to receive and what to reject. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want that advantage in my life. Praise the Lord. David, that's why in the end you left a legacy as a man after God's own heart. and saw, because you no more could be admonished. You was not a man that a man could speak to. You left a legacy of being a foolish king. Oh, but God help us tonight. I'd rather be David than Saul any day. Amen. I may not have the physical prowess. I may not have all the gifts and the talents, but I want to be accepted by God. I want to be anointed by God. I want God's hand upon me. That's how you feel tonight. I wonder if you could step out where you are and let's make our way to this front tonight. Whose voice are you going to listen to tonight?